Romans 9, verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you again for the time we have to spend in your word. We pray, as always, for more enlightenment, more understanding of the interpretation and also the application of your word. We pray for all the listening ears, that you might open our understanding and that our understanding might be translated into a behavior and belief that honors you and your son. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're almost to the end of chapter 9, and I will say this before we pick up the verses, is Paul is explaining to the reader, I'll say the reader, which would be the Jew and Gentiles, what happened to the nation Israel and why they aren't the head that they were supposed to be. And I think that's pretty fitting today. You know, as history goes along, we tend to forget our place in history. When you, because of the times of the Gentiles, that's us, because it's been going on for so long, we tend to forget that God even had a program that was primarily based on the Jews. We think that the Gentiles are the end all and be all. And I would say that translates down from the national scale even to the individual scale. You know, what I mean by that is we have turned the spiritual things or God's spiritual plan overall, we have reduced it to our individual wish list. That is, we approach Scripture now not how do I fit into God's program, but how does he fit into what I want to do? And then we spend our time and efforts into, I would say, like Cain, into building our case. And then we put it before the Lord and says, okay, Lord, bless this. And we are so far down the line now until when you mention that God has a plan, it's almost blasphemy to the average believer. When I say God has a plan, when you explain to them God's overall purpose, and it really doesn't include him individually and particularly, when I say that, like it's not all about us, then it's almost offensive because now I've put God in a box. And actually, I've not. I've actually taken them out of the box. You know, when you have a perspective that's limited, you can only see beyond those four walls that are holding you in. So Paul is showing, and this is the Jewish case at that time, they didn't think God could do anything without them as a nation because they were Abraham's seed. And Paul is showing them that the issue has always been about faith, and the issue has always been about a willing service, a faithful, willing service. And I'll just go back to chapter 8 just to preface this. When Paul comes through chapter 8 and towards the end, he says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to not their purpose, who there are the called according to his purpose. You see that in verse 28-29, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, notice that God is, he sees this as already being accomplished because this is his will. This is his purpose. There will be sons who fulfill his will. And you have an opportunity to be one of them. That's That's the extension to be received. That's the offer, the calling to be received by faith. And then Paul goes on to talk about what should we say to these things. And notice verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? This is a service issue. Again, it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's laying the groundwork not only for the gifts and calling that are without repentance. That means God won't change his mind. If you respond by faith, he's faithful to on his end to uphold his end of the bargain. And then you go through these things. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes on and he gives these things. Nothing. And when I say the love of Christ, it's his plan. It's centered around his plan. What is God most interested in today?
His plan.
All right. And what is that? What is his plan?
To reconcile all things unto himself.
There you go. Yeah. See, now that's the key. If God is interested and his son is the center of that reconciliation, he is not only the center of it, it's by him and for him and through him are all things, and nothing will stop that purpose. And Paul goes on in chapter 9 to explain what happened to Israel. This is part of the explanation, is not that the plan's not working. It's just that they didn't respond in faith to be a participant in that plan as a whole, as a nation. And he goes on to explain to them that it's always been a seed that responds in faith. It's always, whether it's individual or even the small collective, it's always based on those who respond in faith. And that's where he goes on with the Isaac, the Jacob analogy, the Moses and Pharaoh. Nothing will stop that purpose. And when we get down to verse 22, we saw last week about the potter and the clay analogy. The reason why he couldn't use them is because they did not want to be used. They did not respond in faith as a nation, as a whole. In verse 22, he says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Now, that's Pharaoh. And in this passage, he's showing them primarily that he put up with Pharaoh because it's long suffering. And even though he could have punished Pharaoh after the first transgression, same way with Israel. He's drawing the analogy. The same thing happens with Israel. He could have punished them, but he says in the scripture that all day long he has stretched forth his hand to a disobedient and gainsaying nation. Verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Primarily, he was speaking about the nation that was coming out of Egypt. He had afore prepared them for glory. And what would stop that purpose? Not Pharaoh.
Their lack of faith.
Their lack, and even with their lack of faith, he still achieved what he promised, was that he promised to Abraham that I would bring them out after that 400 years. And, you know, the scripture says the self same day they came out of Egypt. Now, that's amazing, is if you had a watch and set it, and it went off, you would see those Israelites going out as soon as your alarm beeped. The same day, the 400th day to the day, those people came out. That's the counsel of God. the foreknowledge and his predestinated purpose. Nothing will stop that. That's what Paul says. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. What shall separate God from achieving his purpose? Nothing. Or no one. And he says, what if he did put up with Pharaoh that long? And what if he did put up with Israel that long? What if he was that gracious and that merciful to them? What can you say to that? Nothing. Because Pharaoh deserved it a lot earlier, and the nation didn't deserve it at all. It's God who's working this out according to his own purpose. Now, did that eliminate Pharaoh's choice? No. Did that eliminate Israel's faith? No. Last week, we showed that the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God never overwhelms the individual's ability to choose. He doesn't make them believe, and he doesn't make them not believe. It's always a response by faith. But he uses this example in 22 and 23 about the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction and the vessels of mercy prepared for glory. Now he lifts this example from Pharaoh and the Israelites to Paul's modern day. When the time he wrote it, now he's comparing the vessels of wrath to the nation Israel. And he's preparing the vessels of mercy to, look at verse 24, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, we would call that, Blake, what would we call that? Even us of the Jew, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles.
The body of Christ.
That's right. Paul, he knew he was using that example to define what the body of Christ was receiving. And it's the mercy, the riches of his glory, and it was prepared. Now, that should stand out. And the question would be, how afore was afore?
Before the foundation of the world?
Now, who knew about that plan?
God.
That's it. Now, he says, even us, and Paul is explaining, he's explaining to the body of Christ how the Gentiles got into their position and how the nation got out of their position. And now, he's explaining the even us. He's explaining to them, about this even us period. Verse 25, he says this, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved. And as he saith in Hosea, so guess what? We need to look at Hosea. Look over in chapter 2, Hosea chapter 2. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Now to the rightly dividers, the moment I turn to Hosea, you know that I'm speaking or that you're reading about the nation Israel. And God gives Hosea this commission. Let's start at verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. You see what we're speaking about here? Judah and Israel. Northern, southern tribes. They're all Israelites, Hebrews, Jews. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Is that the Gentiles?
No.
Okay, so we know that the land is, he's talking about the Jews. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Now, you have to go back and do all that legwork. We're not going to get into that, but they were in the middle of idolatry and apostasy, and God would raise up kings to punish them. And a lot of those kings, some of them were faithful, some of them weren't. But you might read, and when you go through that, where it would say, and this king did more evil, and this king hearkened not unto the Lord. But what they would do is take them deeper into apostasy. And you can read that up. But he tells him to go take this wife and to have children. And he says, you call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, that means he was going to complete this. He was going to finish this. That's their rebellion. And it shall come to pass that at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. For I will no more have mercy upon the Gentiles.
House of Israel.
The house of Israel. But I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now, this is what he says in Hosea. Now, this is before Paul quoted this. I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Now, Paul is quoting something, a prophecy about Israel, that one day God was going to show that nation that they were not his people. See that? And he would not have mercy. You know what's happening in Romans chapter 9? That day is what Paul's talking about, that the nation is not finding mercy. The nation. And that the nation now is not my people. And he uses that example, Hosea, as an application, not a fulfillment of prophecy, but an application of it. That's the key. Now, verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people. There it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now, that prophecy is still talking about the nation. It's not talking about Gentiles. But Paul uses that, he uses that prophecy as an example. Now, back to chapter 9. And he says, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved. Now, this is not a fulfillment of prophecy, but it's an application. Because now the Gentiles are being called the people of God. The Gentiles are being called beloved. And there's certain ones out of the nation that have already responded. Now, let me say this before we get to the next verse. Verse 24. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Let me ask you this. When Paul is writing this about Jews and Gentiles believing, are there any more believers around? Let me say that a different way. Before Paul gets saved, are there any believers around?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. Are they Gentiles or are they Jews?
They're Jews.
Okay, primarily. Now, the Gentiles at that time were proselytes. That means they had adopted the Jewish law. And they recognized the Jews as the favored nation, and they were subservient to them, even though they were in participation with them. Okay? When Paul is writing, when he says, even us, is the even us including those who were before him, or is he speaking about two different groups of people?
He's referring to those that came after.
Okay.
No, he's referring to the whole body. He's talking about the ones before and after.
Okay. Well, we're gonna proceed and see if we can find this out. But we know that the even us, he says, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Now, I'm going to quote a verse where Jesus said to the little flock, we say the little flock, that's in Luke chapter 2, he says, fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, when Paul talks about the even us in verse 24, is he offering the even us the kingdom? All right. Just hold that thought, Dan, since you need to think about it for a minute. And verse 26, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Now, that's, again, that's Hosea. Where is the place is that they will be called the children of the living God?
You're saying place geographically?
Geographically, yes.
Israel.
Israel.
It's Israel, because that's the land they were expelled from, and that's the land that they will be gathered back into. Now, Paul is talking to Romans. Guess where they are?
Rome.
In Rome. That place is not the place. So what I'm showing you is that Paul is just using that verse to explain what's happening at that time. It's not a fulfillment of prophecy. It's an application of what's going on. The nation as a whole has been set aside. They are now not God's people. They are now not obtaining mercy as a nation. When Paul is preaching now, he's preaching to individual Jews and individual Gentiles that are making up the even us. And he's using that example because it fits. Because they were not called his people, but now they can be called the people. They were not obtaining mercy, but now they are obtaining mercy. And he's explaining to them, this is you. This is where you fit. Verse 26, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Now he's again using the same example of Israel to present the remnant principle. That out of many, there's only going to be a few that respond in faith. And Paul's saying that few now is you. Now we know this is prophecy. And the only reason I'm going slow here, I know this is the part of the message that doctrinal part that gets a little thick, but I'm trying to keep it on the doctrine light part where we can at least see what Paul is saying. So when he quotes Hosea and when he quotes Isaiah, these are prophecies that concern the nation. Now look at Isaiah. Chapter 10. Do you know one day that Israel will be called his people again, and they will obtain mercy again, and they will go back to that land again as a nation? Not like today. I'm not talking about a handful of people over there fighting to stay relevant. I'm talking about God will make them relevant. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. Where is the remnant right now of Jacob?
Scattered.
Now at this time, they were going to be punished and sent into Babylon and sent into Assyria. And he tells them that the remnant will come back. For though my people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decree shall overflow with righteousness. You know why they were expelled out of the land?
Unbelief.
They were expelled because of unbelief and because of apostasy, which that's what leads to apostasy is unbelief. They departed. That's why God told Hosea to go take a wife of whoredoms, because the land hath committed whoredom. They were worshiping idols in Jerusalem, in Zion. You know what the Lord said? That's the place where I have put my name there. You say, I don't get it. Let's use a modern day example. Today, you know, we laugh about this sometimes. There was a church, where my pastors say that there was a place, church that he went to and he visited, and they said on the inscription over the door, Holy Ghost Headquarters. And he said, the Holy Ghost Headquarters in that little shack, you know. But I say that because every house that says House of God, you can't expect that to be the house of God, can you? In other words, every church on the corner does not have spiritual activity going on in it. Well, let me rephrase that. Every church on the corner, it has spiritual activity going on, but that doesn't mean that it is God's activity, the true and living God activity. There's a lot of things that happen in church buildings under the pretense of the gospel, under the pretense of spirituality, that's not really godly or spiritual at all. And I say that because the Lord, when he brings the remnant back, they will come back and they will be his people and he will be their God. It won't be what they they won't be doing what they got put out of the land for, is worshiping idols and burning incense and et cetera, et cetera. So at verse 23, for the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determine in the midst of all the land. He had determined a certain amount of time for that punishment to take place. And that was 70 years. Do you know the Lord told them to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy? And when he went on, this is the long suffering of God. And do you know, Angie or Mike, do you know how long they broke the Sabbath? Jenny?
All the time.
All the time? How, you got a number?
I can't remember how many years. 490? Yeah, it was something to do with 7, and it was like 70 times 70 or something like that, 70 times 7.
Okay, Second Chronicles. Now, God told him to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, the Sabbath day symbolized his promise to give them rest and rain in the land. He says, all I'm asking you to do is remember who you are. Second Chronicles chapter 36. Start at verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose up against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. This is when they went into captivity. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these he brought into Babylon, to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and broke down the walls of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Why did they go to Persia? Why did they go to Babylon? Why were they killed? Why were they sent into captivity? To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 and what?
10 years or 70 years.
Total. 70 years. They broke the Sabbath for 70 years. Is that long suffering? Did God put up with them? Did he give them a chance to get it right? So he says, because you didn't, 70 years, you're going to pay for breaking my Sabbath. And they did. And that's what Jeremiah talks about. Look at Jeremiah.
And that's what Daniel understood.
Right. That's He did, as a matter of fact, you know what? Let's go over to Daniel. Look at Daniel. Let's try that one on for size. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel 9 verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, that he should accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, here's the key, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And he goes on to say, we have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and judgments. And he goes on to talk about why they were in the land. So Daniel knew, but at this time, Daniel's asking, what happens after this? What happens after the punishment? What happens after the 70 years? What happens, Blake, after they were not obtaining mercy and they were not being called my people? You know what happens after that? He was going to bring them back into the land, a remnant. And when they come back, it's going to be them that love him. As we just said, it's going to be them that keep his commandments. And so they're waiting now. They're waiting now for the time to come back. So, and I'm going to say this and we'll move on. In 2 Chronicles, when the 70 years was up, God has the king of Persia issue a decree, and he says to them, whosoever among you that want to go back, whosoever among you that want to go back, let him go back. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read it so I won't misquote it. It's 2 Chronicles 36. He says, now, this is 36:22. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith King Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth had the Lord God of heaven given me, and he had charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? Question mark. The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. That's willing, isn't it? That's a question mark. And then you get to Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. You see those about the remnant going back. Now, I said all that to go back to Romans. Is there was a time when those people were not the people of God. There was a time when they were not obtaining mercy. That's it. And then there was a time where they will come back and be called the people of God, and they will be called the children of the living God. That hasn't happened yet. That offer, that fulfillment is still out there. And Paul is using this time now, and he's saying, see, that's you. That's even us. Now, it's not a fulfillment, but it's an application. And Paul inserts this at a time, as a matter of fact, the only time where he could do it is between them being set aside and the next stage would be the tribulation coming in. Now, let me read this. Romans 9:26. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Now, Paul often uses Old Testament verses to explain what's going on at his time. And he does it often. That's not to say that it is a fulfillment of prophecy.
He's making application.
He's making the application because it fits. For example, now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says to the Corinthians are not Judah and Israel. 2 Corinthians. Start at chapter 6, verse 14. Start there. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Where did he say that? Those are verses from the new covenant that's yet to happen with Israel and Judah. But he's given them to us, even us, because this is the opportunity we have right now to be the remnant of God, to be the people of God. And he says, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord God, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So that's a verse. Well, I won't just tell you that. Look at Jeremiah again. Now, you might remember this from last week when I told you Jeremiah was a prophet to the nations, but he was prophesying to Israel that their judgment was coming. And it did. Jeremiah, look at chapter 31, Jeremiah 31. Let's see. Look at verse 7. I'm going to skip down after this. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither or there. Let's skip that. Go come over to verse 27, 31:27. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down, and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. Remember the potter analogy? This is the end of this. This is the building and the planting that's going to take place. In those days, they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, with the house of Israel. Why is Paul quoting a promise that was made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah? Why is he quoting that to Jews and Gentiles? Is it a fulfillment? No, it's just an application of this principle, the relationship that they are now brought into. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. We just read that. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's Israel. But Paul, he's using that for Gentiles, and he does it often. Now, back to chapter 9, 27. For Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah saith before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Now, to wrap this up, he's using all these Old Testament prophecies about punishment and exile and restoration and preservation. And Paul's using it for, he says, even us. He's explaining to the body of Christ at the time he's writing that there's something happening it right now, that we are now the remnant of God. We are now obtaining mercy as vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory. We are now in a position that we are his people and he is our God. We now are the children of the living God. And he's explaining that it's us. It's not them at this time. It's us, even us. And Paul is stressing the point, and he'll go on to show how we got it, how the Gentiles were brought into this. And the Jews are not on the national level, but they're also individuals. And it's individual Jews, not in Jerusalem, not in the land of Israel, but it's individual Jews that are in Gentile territory. Where does Paul's ministry take place?
Outside Jerusalem.
Outside the land. And he's going outside the land to the Jews who are obtaining mercy, to the Jews who are, as he's going on to say, who are being provoked now. He's going out to them, offering them the long suffering and grace of God. And they can be a part of this remnant that he calls, that is called the body of Christ. Now, we're going to have to do it. I'm trying to go slow because I know how going through this is. He's using a lot of things that we aren't filling in, and we can't do it all in one setting. But the main thing is he's showing to the Jews and the Gentiles the beginning of them, not the beginning of them, but he's just explaining to them their position as being members of the body of Christ and how they got to be that way, how God has set aside the nation Israel, and he's dealing now in mercy. And it's not by, let me do this. It's something that he has always had in his mind to do. So it didn't sneak up on him to form this remnant that's called the body of Christ. In fact, it has been already determined beforehand that he would show his grace and his mercy on the vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory. And then I'll quote one more verse, and then we'll stop with that in Ephesians. And it's chapter 3, sorry. And start at verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of, no, you know what, chapter 2. He says, and you who were, chapter 2, verse 1, and you who had the quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I'm reading that to get to verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you which were afar off, and unto them that were nigh. Who is them that are nigh, and who are them that are afar off? Okay. For through him we, verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And I tell you what, we're gonna stop there, because if we go further, that's a little bit too far. But Paul is explaining to that even us who are obtaining mercy that was afore prepared is the Gentiles and the Jews outside of the land. How you know they're outside of the land? Because Paul, his whole ministry starts outside of the land. Acts 13 on, he's going further and further away from Jerusalem. Although he tries to get back and have his hand in that nation, that's why the Lord tells him over and over again, get out of here. I'm paraphrasing. He said, don't waste your time in Jerusalem, because they have already been consigned to unbelief. They have already been set aside as not my people. No more mercy. So we're going to pick up verse 20. Let's see. A good place would be to pick up at verse 29. Well, yeah, 29, and then we'll go on down to the end of the chapter. So we're going to stop there. Father, we thank you for your word. We just pray as we continue to meditate on these things and process them in our minds, that our understanding might be more and more fruitful. As we consider your dealings with the nation Israel, the Gentile nations, and also the body of Christ that you have before prepared unto glory. We thank you again for recording these things. We just pray again, as always, the Holy Spirit would enlighten our understanding and give us a more fruitful understanding of our purpose and place in your plan. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.